Bibles to John 19, 25. While I want to read the whole verse, our text is really just the first part. John 19 and 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. Our text, again, is just the first part of verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus. John tells us there were three ladies, all named Mary, who stood near the cross. Mary, Jesus' mother, her sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and thirdly, Mary Magdalene. But these were not the only people present that day. There were two thieves taunting in verse 18. There was a large multitude watching, and there were soldiers gambling. And yet, in the midst of all that, there was Mary, or the Marys, who stood near the cross. I suggest these various groups of people represent all the people of the world. There's a sense in which the whole world was there. There are those who ridicule religion, like the thieves. Now we know one of them would be converted, but at present he's ridiculing Jesus as the other. There are those who are intrigued by religion. They're looking on. They're interested, like the crowds. There are those who are indifferent to religion, like the soldiers, gambling in the midst of Jesus' suffering. And then there are those very interested in religion, like the Marys. Now, let me first clarify that by the cross, John here says that Mary stood near the cross, it's meant Christ's death. The cross, of course, was an ancient means of execution. Furthermore, let me clarify that while I want to talk to you this afternoon just for a few minutes about staying near the cross, Mary, or the Marys, but I really want to just focus on the first Mary, Jesus' mother. Mary, she literally stood near the cross. We're not able to literally stand near the cross, but we are able to stand near the cross in other ways that I want to talk about. Furthermore, Mary stood near the cross for all the reasons that I want to mention we should, but she had an additional reason. Because if you remember, it was foretold, it was prophesied, that Jesus would be a cause of piercing her heart. This is her son as well as her Lord. So there's uniqueness here, don't get me wrong, I get that. But I want to suggest to you that Mary provides us with a wonderful example that you and I, as Christians, as Marys, we too need to stand near the cross. And I have two questions to address with relation to this theme. First, what does it mean to stay near the cross? And then secondly, why? Why should Christians stay near the cross? First, what does it mean to stay near the cross? Well, as I've said, Mary had unique reasons to stay near the cross because her son was being crucified. But nevertheless, there are additional ways in which we too, along with Mary, can and should stay near the cross. First, we have to understand what it entails. That is, we have to understand all that the cross represents or signifies. Most of us know that the cross has long since been an emblem of the Christian religion, a symbol of the Christian religion. And if you're for wearing crosses or not, that's another issue. But we all agree that the cross has been recognized as central to the Christian religion. And brethren, that's true, it is. It's at the heart of it. It's not the cross void of the empty tomb. So let me clarify. I'm not here in any way suggesting that we stay near the cross to look at Jesus dying for our sins, though there's truth to that. But we have to remember that he not only died for our sins, but he rose on the third day. So Jesus isn't on the cross any longer. He's ascended back to heaven, and he's seated at the right hand of the Father. But nevertheless, the Bible mandates that we think about all that happened or was accomplished by Jesus on the cross. That's what I mean here by staying near the cross in the first place. That we understand what the cross entails. I fear that a lot of professing Christians, they talk about the cross, they may wear crosses, but they don't have a real grasp of what happened on the cross. Remember, on the cross, Jesus satisfied the wrath of God in our place. He died, yes, physically. He suffered, yes, he was shamed and ridiculed. But the heart of the cross entailed him placating, that is, appeasing or satisfying, the wrath of God for us. To keep in mind what I said Wednesday last, on the cross, he was making the law great and honorable. He was upholding the law. He was fulfilling the law on our behalf. So the cross is a means of propitiation in that it propitiates the wrath of God, and thus it secures reconciliation for sinners. So if we're going to stand near the cross or remain near the cross, in the first place, we have to understand the cross. We have to understand it. Secondly, we have to think about it. And it's for this reason that if I took the time, I could show you, and you know this, that on almost every page of the New Testament letters, Paul makes reference of the cross. Sometimes he uses the word cross. Oftentimes he'll use the word death and other variations. But he talks about the cross, brethren, literally on every page. I defy you to read through the New Testament, the letters of Paul in particular, and find a page where the cross isn't mentioned. Because the cross is at the heart of the Christian faith. And Paul wants us to always be mindful of the cross. He wants us to do as his mother did literally, and that is to stand in the shadows of the cross. We read in that blessed hymn, "Near the cross, O Lamb of God, bring its scenes before me. Help me walk from day to day with its shadows over me." It's a beautiful hymn, and that's a beautiful phrase. And it's precise and it's accurate. We ought to walk in such a way that the shadow of Christ's cross is always over us. That is, we're always mindful of that which he accomplished on it. We're always mindful of that which he accomplished on it. Furthermore, it's not just the New Testament. The cross is all throughout the Old Testament. It's all throughout the Old Testament by way of anticipation. Through the prophecies. In fact, the very first prophecy is the prophecy of the cross. What is the very first prophecy? Genesis 3:15. The seed of the woman is going to crush the head of the serpent. And in the process, the serpent is going to bruise the heel of the seed of the woman. It's a prophecy of the cross through which Christ would conquer Satan. He would conquer Satan through suffering. That's Genesis 3:15. So not only through the prophecies of the Old Testament, but the types of the Old Testament, because that's Genesis 3:15. If you go a few verses later, you have the first type of Jesus, where God killed the innocent animal and robed our first parents. That was a picture of Jesus. And it was a picture of Jesus' death. Friends, how often do you find in the Old Testament the sacrificial system? Well, every time you find the sacrificial system, it's a picture of Jesus. I can put it like this. The whole Bible tells us about Jesus and his cross. The whole Bible. Yes, his resurrection is presupposed. His incarnation, his perfect life are presupposed. His ascension, his session, his promised second coming, all of that's included. But all of that takes significance as it has relation to the cross. The cross of Jesus. And then thirdly, that we trust the cross. And again, as I've already clarified, Jesus isn't on the cross. He's in heaven. But nevertheless, that we embrace for ourselves all of the significance of the cross. That's what I mean. This is how Paul put it, but God forbid that I should boast or glory except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that term is translated glory in the Old King James, boast in most of the newer ones. It's just a big word, and it has various layers of meaning. But at its heart, it really brings to mind the idea of confidence, boasting, bragging, placing my hope in, trusting. But God forbid that I should boast, place my confidence in anything save the cross of Jesus Christ. Paul is basically telling us to do what I'm trying to exhort us to do, and that is to stay near the cross. Yes, understand the cross. Secondly, think upon the cross or meditate upon the cross. And thirdly, to trust it. All right, now that brings me then finally to my second point. Why should we do this? What are some benefits for staying or living near the cross? Well, let me, in closing, suggest three. One, it increases humility. Now, it just happens to be that I talked about this in the sermon about humility. There it was the result, or should be the result, of God's transcendence. Seeing how big and vast and great God is ought to humble me in comparison. But here I'm talking about the cross. Why would the cross, why do you think I suggest that the cross increases humility? Well, before I answer that, let me just state the obvious. We need humility increased. Nothing serves as a death blow to pride like the cross. Because the cross reminds me that's what I deserve. That's what my sin necessitated. Do you remember how Paul put it? Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And Paul put it elsewhere like this: for our transgressions, he was crucified. Why is he on that cross? Not only why is he being mistreated by man, but more importantly, why is he being judged by God? Remember that phrase we saw Wednesday last from Romans 8 and 3? He condemned sin in the flesh of Jesus. God the Father condemned our sin in the flesh of Jesus. That means God the Father punished our sins in the human body and soul of Jesus. That's what it means. The majority of our problems are the result of pride, brethren. It's obvious, even if we're too proudful to admit. We think too high of ourselves. Who are they to speak to me? Who are they to treat me in that way? Well, let me ask you this question. Who are you? By nature, a wretched, filthy, guilty sinner. And where do you learn that from? Well, you learn it from the whole Bible. But let me suggest to you, you clearly learn it at the feet of the cross or the foot of the cross. You learn it there in the shadow of Calvary. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Why does he groan that way? Why is he being punished that way? Because of your sin and my sin. My sins necessitated the crucifixion of the Prince of Glory. It provides, and this is the opposite kind of other side of the coin, confidence. By this I mean the cross reminds us that we have been forgiven. We have been accepted with God. All of my sins, which deserve to be punished in the lake of fire, have been condemned in Christ. The cross is a constant reminder that in Jesus' sufferings we have a complete and full pardon. For it's through that cross that we're reconciled to God. It's through that cross that we have peace with God, and thus it's in the shadow of that cross that we have assurance, peace, and comfort that we are forgiven in Christ. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, Colossians 1, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled. You used to be alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. And yet now he's made peace between you and God, as well as between different nationalities, in particular the Jews and the Greeks, the Gentiles. He's brought about that peace how? Through the blood of his cross. Through the blood of his cross. By the way, that's another word, isn't it? Blood. How many times has Paul used the word blood for shorthand, for cross and death? Those are all three the same things. Cross, blood, and death. To dwell beneath the shadow of the cross strengthens our assurance and confidence that God is, in fact, my Father. Because why has he accepted me? Why has he forgiven me? That's why. The cross. In fact, I go further, to the extent that we lose sight of the cross, our assurance and confidence will erode. One reason why people lack assurance who are Christians, there's a number of reasons. Here's one common reason people who are Christian lack assurance and confidence. They fail to stay near the cross. Now they're stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother. Thirdly, it promotes adoration. The cross not only humbles and encourages us, but it swells our hearts with adoration. Augustine once said, the cross was a pulpit in which Christ preached his love to the world. The cross preaches the love of God. The cross is a pulpit through which Christ tells us of his love. Do you want to have a clear demonstration of Christ's love? Then look no further than the cross. While we can behold God's love in a number of places and ways, nothing tells us about that love like the cross. It's the greatest display of God's love for mankind. What possible way can he transcend that, exceed that? What possible way can he show us or tell us about his love any clearer or more loudly than the cross. I have been crucified with Christ, Paul said. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, that is in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Who loved me and gave himself for me. This is why. This is how I live. How is it that I'm able to live this new life because of his death? But this is also why. This is the motive or the incentive. What, the life I live by faith in him. I no longer live for myself. I live for him. Why? Because he died for me. And he secured through his death a new life, but he also laid the most wonderful motivation for me that I can ever have to obey him, and that is that he died for me. Brother, what is there more important than that? Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Or as John put it, we love him because he loved us first. And yeah, he loved us from everlasting, but brethren, he elected us from everlasting in Christ. The cross was always the means whereby God was going to save us. His love for us is in Christ. And that means the cross. He's the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Let me end by reminding you of that another woman. This one is in Luke 7 and 47, a little different than Mary. This was a harlot woman, a sinner. And Jesus says of her, therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Her sins were not forgiven because she loved much. That's a perversion of the whole point. Her sins were not forgiven because she loved much. But the fact that she loved much proved her forgiveness. The fact that she loved much proved that she was forgiven much. In other words, to the degree that you know how much you've been forgiven will be, in direct proportion to that, the amount of love you have for Christ. And brethren, again, where can we go to learn about how much we've been forgiven? What better place to go to learn about how much we've been forgiven but the cross? When we stand beneath the cross, yes, we're humbled. But yes, secondly, we're confident, as this is the means whereby God has reconciled me to himself. And thirdly, our hearts are filled with adoration. There's always a connection between how much we've been forgiven. How much we've been forgiven. How much we know that we've been forgiven. And how much we love. Perhaps I can end with this question. Do you, Christian, want to love him more? Do you, Christian, want to love Jesus more? Then here's one way. Stay near the cross. Join those three ladies, the three Marys, and stay ever and always near the cross. And I guarantee you, to the extent that you do so rightly, it will increase humility, provide confidence, and promote adoration. Well, as we come then to the table, keep those thoughts in mind, brethren. Because what is the table but the reminder of the cross? It's the reminder that Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And as the men come forward,